Our scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. Before we read, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will illuminate your word to our minds and hearts so that by your Holy Spirit it lives in us. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." The word of God for the people of God.
We're continuing to work our way through the series on the Ten Commandments, and we're looking today at the Second Commandment, which I tend to have remembered in King James English, which is, "Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto children for the third and fourth generation, but showing steadfast love to mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments." That's the commandment. But the story of the golden calf is a wonderful picture of what this commandment is forbidding and prohibiting. And so we're going to look at this commandment, which kind of has two commands in, of not making an image and then not worshiping an image. And we see here where they have made themselves an image and they have worshipped it. But one of the distinctions we need to keep in mind is this is not a repetition of the first commandment. "Thou shalt not have no other gods before me" is not repeated with "don't make an idol." The first commandment is forbidding worship of any but the true God. The second commandment is concerned with proper, true worship of that God. So They kind of go together, because an idol doesn't properly represent God and doesn't actually show who he is. But what this is saying is how we worship God is important. That we don't just decide for ourselves how we're going to worship God. We don't say, "Everyone else is doing it, this is good," or "This is what I enjoy, this is what I like." God commands us to worship in the way he desires to be worshiped. And though we don't have the temptation to have statues of Marmaduke or any other false god, I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. We are tempted to worship God according to our old imaginings, our own imagination. So one of my favorite TV shows I've told y'all before is Parks and Recreation. And one of the characters on there, I will say it's a funny show, but it's much more, there's so much more enjoyment after Robin started working for local government. It's a mockumentary of local government. Any of y'all in that world can probably laugh hysterically knowing the characters in there. One of the characters is Ron Swanson, who is just, you know, manliness embodied, right? I mean, that's just who he is. And there's a wonderful episode where his friend Leslie, who is just exuberant, enthusiastic, and wants to make a big deal out of everything, finds out when his birthday is. And he was wanting to hide that birthday. And if you're like midway through season one, just close your ears. I don't want to spoil it for you. But what happens is he's worried about her finding and the birthday celebration that she's going to have for him. He doesn't want the big party. He doesn't want the crowd. He doesn't want people. He doesn't want to be around all this. And at the very end of the episode, she has this birthday celebration. She opens the door to his office, and there's a porterhouse steak, a cigar, a bottle of Lagavulin 16, and Bridge Over the River Kwai queued up to go. And the instructions for the guard to not let anyone in until he leaves. You have silence, you have quiet, and all the things you enjoy. If you love somebody, you celebrate them in the way they want to be celebrated and loved. This is one of the things we tell people in marriage is the way you feel love isn't necessarily the way someone else feels love. And so it's good and healthy to learn to way to show the love the way the other person wants it, not the way you want to. So, you know, Robin probably is not going to really appreciate a Mother's Day gift that I got her of the leather-bound edition of Post-Reformation Reformed Dogmatics, right? I would love that. I mean, that's what I want. But you know, if I'm going to love well, I'm going to give somebody in a way that they want to be celebrated and appreciated. And that's very much what God is saying. You worship the way I want to, not the way you think you will. And so this is the command. Don't make graven images. That's not how this God wants to be worshiped. They don't represent this God. You can't capture who God is in your own imagination. He's so far beyond that. And what do they do? Even as he's given this command, they say, Moses has been up there a long time. We need to worship, so let's decide how we want to worship. What we're going to do is we're going to make a golden calf because that sounds like a fun thing to do. God hasn't commanded a golden calf, but let's do a golden calf and let's eat and drink and rise up to play. That sounds like a great, it's going to bring in the crowds. You know, the people are going to love it. It's going to be great. And the thing is, if you look at the narrative that was the golden calf, he's not saying, here is Osiris, the god in Egypt. He's not saying, here is Baal, the god of the Canaanites. He says, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They're saying, this is an image of your God who saved you. He's trying to identify this image and trying to say, this is what we're going to worship. And they said, tomorrow we are going to have a feast unto the Lord. And in your Bible, if you will notice, to the Lord is the all capital letters that say it's using the covenant name of God that he has revealed himself to Moses. That we're gonna worship God, the true God. This is what they're saying, and yet they're doing it in their own way and with an image that God has forbidden and said they're going to do this. And so what we see is that God says, you cannot represent me, and the way you worship is the way I command. So we're so often tempted to just say, let's worship in a way that makes us feel good. Let's worship in a way that's going to draw in people who aren't Christians. Let's worship in a way that we want to worship. And the Bible forbids that. In Colossians chapter 2, there's this list of, here's all these practices people are telling you to do that I've not commanded. And it says that's self-made worship. Old translations called it will worship. The idea you're worshiping based on what you want rather than according to God's will. And there is always a temptation for us to do that. I remember a conversation, well, several conversations with me that reveal that very often what people think is good worship is worship that stirred up my emotions. People think what is good worship is worship that got me excited or made me cry. Worship Friday night with Presbytery was beautiful. And there was a time I was so moved I had to stop singing. But the criteria of that worship service was not my response. The criteria was, are we proclaiming God's word? Are we praying in a way God would have us to do? Are we following the commandments to lift up our hands in prayer? Are we following the commandments to letting the word of God dwell richly with us, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Are we doing those things that God himself has commanded? Because the criteria of true worship is that we worship according to God's command, not according to the criteria of what I like. We worship how God tells us to worship, not what we want. And so it's appropriate for us to do that. One of the reasons God wants us to worship according to his own commandment is so that we know the truth. All right, so God created you in his image. And God created a world that the psalmist says, the heavens display the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. That creation reveals something about God. And the idea of trying to represent God is nothing less than trying to show what reality is. God is the absolute ground of all reality. And to try to imagine that and pretend it's something else other than what he tells us it is to distort reality. And so he wants us to know his truth, not what we wish the truth was. Because any image distorts. And any image of God distorts incredibly. How can you liken anything to an infinite, eternal God? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the people are told, you did not hear a voice. You did not hear a form. You didn't see a form. You didn't see an image of God when you heard his voice. Therefore, don't try to create an image. You hear the word. You hear truth. The Bible, we see that God disparages images so that you hear his word. You hear the truth. And any attempt to show an image of God or imagine God is going to be a deception of who God truly is. Any image is actually going to be a deception. I mean, you look at a picture and you realize this is for a split second with a certain lighting from one perspective that is cropped totally out of context. It looks real, but it doesn't tell the fullness of who you are or what you're going through or what's around you. We experience this so often in, you know, the idea that an image can't tell the full truth, and yet images are incredibly powerful. They always trump the word in our lives. All right, let's date ourselves. How many of you remember the image, the TV commercial from the 1980s, where a guy was wearing a white lab coat and a stethoscope, and he said, I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. And I would recommend Vicks 44 cough syrup. Maybe you haven't seen that, but that was an actual commercial. A guy says, I'm not a doctor, I play one on TV, and here's the medicine you ought to take. How in the world could a medicine company say, we're going to tell the truth because the commercial wouldn't let us lie? They could state that because they knew that the image of the white coat and the stethoscope, the image is going to trump the truth of the word, I'm not a doctor. That happens all the time with us. We see the image and it trumps the truth of the word that we know. And so we want to be careful how we understand any image of God so that we know the truth of who he is. That he wants us to understand reality. He wants us to know what is real and what is true. So let me just throw a couple of ways Christians have disagreed over representing Jesus, right? Jesus is a man, God is a spirit, the Holy Spirit is a spirit, but Jesus in his humanity was something that could be seen, so is that something we can represent and use for teaching? And, you know, however you land on that, we need to be cautious. There's a warning here. And what I would say is, you know, if you watch a TV show or a movie about Jesus, you're hearing and seeing as much about the producer's view as you are actual Jesus. You're getting more of our cultural appreciation of what our culture values. You're getting more of that and what can be seen and displayed than what can be told and felt. And it might be moving and it might be enlightening, but there needs to be caution that we're going to the scripture and saying, what is real? What is true? What has God said? And if you're like me, the image always trumps the word. I love The Lord of the Rings, read it several times before the movies came out. Now that I've seen the movies and I reread The Lord of the Rings, I can never picture Gandalf as any other than Gandalf in the movie. The ideas and the images when I read the novels are totally now consumed by Peter Jackson's vision because they were seen. I'm sure you've all had that experience where you've read a book and then you watch it, and if you go back, you can't picture anything other than what you saw at the movie. Don't let TV or a movie trump the word. This is divinely inspired. The second thing of caution is remembering that images do not capture the truth, the full truth. All right. I've been seeing a whole bunch of little tiny, almost minion-like, cartoonish parodies about the size of an eraser of Jesus, and I think with the attitude of, you need a little Jesus. Cashiers don't appreciate me pointing out that's a Second Commandment violation, but, you know, I haven't done that yet. But when I look at one of those, I ask myself, what is my response? Maybe, have you seen those? Have y'all seen the little? I don't look and say, here is the line of the tribe of Judah that I will see every nation kneel before one day. It doesn't capture the reality that here is the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, who people fall, Roman centurions fall before. It doesn't capture that this is the one who died and suffered on the cross. And so what I mean is these anytime we have an image, it distorts the reality. When I remember a billboard of Jesus on the cross, all the gore, all the suffering, and his look on his face is absolute resentment and bitterness and anger. And it's a horrible image because it's saying, I did this, now what are you going to do for me? That's not Jesus. Jesus is not seen in bitterness and resentment. The face of Jesus is one that goes truly suffering and truly agonizing and truly in pain, but he is the Jesus who goes with joy to the cross out of his love for you. And he doesn't say, I've done my part, now get busy. What does he do on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them. He doesn't look with anger. He looks with grace. And so an image always shows only a portion. It distorts. More than that is we also need to be careful about images in our life. John Calvin, is beginning of the Institute, said, wherever we start, we need to know ourselves and we need to know God. Right? Knowledge of God and knowledge of self are tied together. If God made us to be in relationship with him, who we are is really dependent on who God is. And if God is making a creation that shows who he is, we need to get things right. And we're living in a world that is distorting everything by images. We're living in what some philosophers have called a hyper-reality, where we trust the unreal image more than we trust flesh and blood reality. Let me give you a couple examples. I had a friend, took his kids to London, got off the plane, saw Big Ben, saw all these exciting things, and they said, it's just like Epcot. Epcot was more real England than England itself. Or maybe you've experienced this. I go to a concert. I want to see Chris Stapleton. There's a massive screen of Chris Stapleton. I paid a lot of money to see Chris Stapleton. And I find myself most of the concert, I'm not looking at Chris Stapleton. I'm looking at a screen of Chris Stapleton. Right? I mean, I'm not looking at the person I paid to come to see. I'm looking at a screen that is much like the screen, much bigger than the screen. Do you get caught up in thinking what you see is more real than reality? Young people, especially young women, you are bombarded with images on Instagram. You're not seeing real people. You're seeing highly curated pictures that have been filtered to look like something is unreal. And the image of beauty you're being seen and shown and says that you have to measure up to this is an idol. It's not real. Some of us older people, I'm amazed at how many images I see. It's like I take my picture and all of a sudden the wrinkles are gone. The hair's not as gray. We're putting up filtered fake images all the time. And if it was even showing the real thing, we're not even seeing the reality because we're showing when we're having fun. We're showing the vacation and the excitement. We're not showing the boredom. I've never been tempted to post pictures of ironing. And so even that gives a fake image of what things are. And we distort ourselves and we distort who we are and what God is. So a few thoughts of just maybe try to keep reminding ourselves what is real. Maybe smash a screen or two. Be iconoclast. Start with those at the gas pump that start playing commercials. Live in the real world. Remind yourself of what is true. Come back to this word and remember the truth of what is good and true and beautiful. And remember that we worship God the way He wants us to worship Him. And how does He worship? He gives us an image. He says, don't make an image. Here's my image. And in Colossians, we read that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the perfect representation of who God is. And how does He worship? He doesn't bow down to an idol. He is the image that offers Himself as a sacrifice. He is the image that bows down under the weight of sin and guilt for us. And then He calls us who are also in His image. What does He say? Give yourself as a living sacrifice. We don't bow down to an idol. We bow down to love and to serve others. We bow our lives and offer ourselves, trusting in Him, to worship the true God and not the God that we imagine. We worship Him by giving ourselves and coming to Him in spirit and in truth, not in images and deception. Would you please stand as let it state what we believe through the words of the Apostles' Creed.